Sometimes I think my wife's a bulimic shopper. She's goes to the store, comes back with some dress, and somehow it just looks different in our mirrors. And so she gets it, puts it, takes it back, and it's gone, you know. And I am so despise shopping that I just, if I got something that didn't look good on me, I'd just wear it anyway. If it meant I had to take it back. You know, what really looks good to me when I'm at the store is the price tag. And that's what I'm interested in. But I have gotten some things with a good price tag, and I got home and thought, what was I thinking? Now I look like I have to wear for the next 10 years. Can't wait till it gets holes. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to share with us here in Ephesians chapter 4 by inspiration about things that look good on us. But he's going to start out by talking about some things that don't look good on us. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Can believers walk as unbelievers? Of course they can, or we wouldn't have this admonition. So what causes unbelievers to walk the way they walk? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Look at this description of them, having their understanding darkened. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that those people who were given over to the futility in their thinking and their senseless heart was darkened. Humanist Manifesto 2 declares, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. You'd be surprised to know how much of what goes on in our culture today has this kind of underlying philosophy in it. Their understanding darkened. Why? Because they are being alienated from the life of God. In chapter 2, he talks about them being dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, without God in the world. Again, another humanist writer says, without God, what is left? Man is man and the universe. That should be enough. That has to be enough because that's all there is. Being alienated from the life of God. People living their lives apart from the way God designed them. And they'll find no satisfaction. The gears inside keep working in a strange way. And there's no fix unless Christ fixes it. Well, why are they alienated from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, this is not a lack of education. This is ignorance. If you want to see intelligent ignorance, watch Ben Stein's interview with Richard Dawkins. That is incredible. How many of you have seen that? Oh, you just have to see it. You just have to see it. Those who raise your hand, you agree with me, don't you? You just have to see it. And if you don't agree with me, don't say anything. He got to the point of asking, well, you know, is there any way, Ben Stein asked Richard Dawkins, any possible way that any of this could lead to intelligent design? That the things that they discover. And so Dawkins says, well, maybe it could be like there's some kind of higher being that itself evolved and then created us. Well, it sounded so stupid after it was all over.
you go to Dawkins' website, and I saw him trying to explain what he was explaining.
And it's hilarious. Bertrand Russell said about the human life, it was the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms.
Wow. Atoms just got together. Accidentally.
And here we are. PBS Nova program. It talked about billions of years ago, powerful winds gathered random molecules from the atmosphere. Where did they get that? And I'm sure there's people sitting back and wow, this is good. Honey, come see this. We finally found out how this began. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, or the hardness, or the stubbornness of their heart. And that's the reason. It's a heart issue. That's why they believe what they believe. They don't see evidence of that. We talked about that before. They see evidence to the contrary. But they don't want to bow before the Creator. So the situation further digresses. Look in verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're past feeling. You know, Paul talks about the conscience being seared, cauterized, as with a hot iron. The rapper Ice-T said, sin, a lust isn't sin. Where does he get that? Well, he traffics in that business. And it earns him quite a profit. Where did he come up with that? His heart is hardened. That's where he gets it. It's life without God. Where do you get these kinds of things? That's why we have conscience. Have you ever heard of anybody that has CIP? Anybody heard of that? Congenital insensitivity to pain? You've heard of children that have that? And there's some times that you wish you didn't have it. You know, the pain. But you talk to parents who raise those children, and they say pain is a good thing. That's why we have conscience. And there's some point in our walk with the Lord or away from the Lord in which we quit listening to the conscience. And that's a dangerous thing. And I'm talking about an educated conscience, because you can have a conscience that's confused. But that deep down sense of morality, of right and wrong, that's implanted in every human being, they have to deal with it. And how do they do it? Well, they sear it over as with a hot iron, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. When you leave God out, that's what you've got. And you wonder what's going on in our society today. That's a lot of it right there. That's a whole lot of it. Professor William Provine said, no inherent moral or ethical laws exist, nor are there absolute guiding principles for human society. The universe cares nothing for us, and we have no ultimate meaning in life. We say, these, you're picking guys out we don't talk to every day. I don't meet guys like that. You'd be surprised how people really feel. And what drives a lot of our societal systems today and what's behind it. And there are people, there are varying degrees of this. I find in our society we live in, much like it was in first century Rome, where syncretism prevails. They pick a little from this and a little from that. And sometimes they even quote the Bible, you know. You know, and some people that aren't Christian at all, and they'll say, we know, you know, everything happens for a reason. And I want to say, they're not a Christian. You know, I said, well, I want to ask, where do you get that? What's the basis of your belief there, that everything happens for a reason? Now, I'm a Christian, and I know God's in control, but they're not. So where do they get that? Well, we like that one. It kind of goes along with a few other things. We like a little over here and a little over here, a little from this religion, a little from that one. And occasionally the Mormons have something we like over here. Maybe something over here from Buddhism, Confucius, and he was, and we kind of gather it all together and just kind of come up with stuff. Well, but what's the basis? Christianity is founded in fact. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. And now here's what he's going to talk about. Some of the things that we need to quit wearing. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then here's what we should have, what we should wear. This is what looks good on us, no matter what mirror we're looking in, no matter what situation we're in, this looks good on us. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The word put on means to clothe yourself. You put these things on, and people are attracted to it. This is what they see, not what you say, but what they see in you. Look in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Take that old clothes, those old clothes off. Which ones? The lying ones, and speak the truth. Well, we live in a day that lying is an epidemic. People just lie. I've seen some of these studies. Some of you may have seen some of them. And they do this undercover stuff. And they're meeting people for the first time. And the lies they tell is incredible. Now, where do we as Christians have our biggest struggle with lying? Okay, is this a confessional time? I heard some whispers. Where is it that we deal with it? I believe our biggest struggle is we are also told to be kind to one another. We're going to see that, right? So what do we have to do? Honey, do you like this dress on me? Bill says yes. The Bible says let love be without hypocrisy. Sorry, Bill. So how do we be kind? We don't have to say, that's the worst dress I've seen in the last century. You know, we don't have to say stuff like that. We can be kind and just say, hey, I'm not really a fan of that one. You know, you could be kind and do that. Because if you don't and you just say that, they eventually know. And then they start wondering, is this the time? Can I have confidence in them? You know, this is our relationships with each other, even. Telling the truth. But not like, you know, a porcupine in a balloon factory. I knew a guy that was a lot like that. Oh, you know, the bull in the china closet guy. You know, he was coming in and he even told me one time, he said, it's really not how you say it, it's what you say. I thought, how do you ever get that reversed? I don't get that, you know. We need to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And a lot of times, truth doesn't hit its target if it's not carried through the channel of love. And so we've got to deal with that. I remember reading, I'm sure some of you read about that, the boy who was praying for everything around. You know, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this food, for that food, even the Cool Whip, you know. And then pause, and there's a little embarrassing silence. You know, he finally looked up at his mom and said, you know, if I thank God for the broccoli, won't he know I'm lying? You know. Everyone speak the truth. There was a study at Brandeis University. It said 85% of college students lied to someone they were dating. 85%. That is high. I saw another study that it was the number of times people lie in a day was incredible. It doesn't belong with us. It's not fitting. Then we got the next one, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil.
Be angry and do not sin.
That's probably a struggle with us too. First of all, there's some people believe that if you're ever angry, that is sin. Well, no. Our Lord took time to make whips and drive out the money changers and overturn the tables. And I don't think he did it with a smile on his face. You know, I don't think he says, "Hey guys, I just want to let you know, I got a whip here and I've got to use it." You know? I don't think it was like that at all. I think we could see it, in anger he did it. But it was a good, righteous indignation. Now, our problem is that we're going to justify everything because he did that and say it's righteous indignation if we're doing it. Somebody else doing it, they're angry and sinning. And this is where we kind of we struggle at times. Be angry and do not sin. So you show me a person that's never angry, and I'll show you a person that doesn't have the sense of God in his life, because God is angry. You read over and over again in the Bible about the anger of God. So we need to be able to do that, but it has to be controlled. Let him who stole steal no longer. Take off that part. What do you put on? But let him rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So what we have here, a picture, it's not just that, hey, quit taking things that don't belong to you, but use those same hands and do something that's good and give to somebody who needs. So there's the positive end. That's what looks good on you. And that's what the Lord wants to use. He's always giving something here back in replacement. You'll see each one. You take this off, you put this on. Look in... let me just say this one quick remark, if you don't mind. And if you do mind, I'm still going to say it. I said, if you don't mind. But it's interesting that our society, I think things are so mixed up when it comes to the way we deal with crime. You know, we have the crowded prisons, $50,000 a year of people. We don't rehabilitate those people. They cost us all that money. Then they come out and like 70% of them within 3 years are back. And what are they doing inside? It's crime on the inside. There's no control. You know what the Bible for Israel program was, God's program for them? Was it they got an ox, they stole an ox and slaughtered it, they got to return five. They didn't just go and lock them up somewhere. They had to work or do something to pay back and even beyond. If there was sheep, there was four. You know, I mean, it would be nice if our prisons had that kind of, like the old days, you know, where they actually did something. And it was good for them. But I digress. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So you take off the corrupt word, but what do? You add the good, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That word corrupt is a Greek word that means rotten. We even use it in some of our terms today. I think sapradantia, does that sound familiar? Sapradantia is probably an old word or something, but for tooth decay. But you won't find it in most dictionaries. But you can find it. Just look it up on the internet. You'll find it there. But anyway, this is the same Greek word there, not the dantia, but the same Greek word for rotten. So here's how I translate it. Do not let any rotten word exit your mouth. And we know what some of those rotten words are. One study showed that over the last 5 years, profanity's up 70% on TV. Over the last 5 years, 70%. And the number of bleeps and all of that, you know, where the everybody is exposed to all this. Kids see it. Let me tell you, it's a dangerous thing to let TV raise kids. That's a very dangerous thing. And now they've got what they call harsher profanities that they're allowing. And so even FCC can't be your guide. What is it? The things that you would be embarrassed to say to your mother or your grandmother, to let them hear you say it, unless they were sailors. Those things don't say. Just don't say them. You know, if we're the light, if we are to shine as children of light, then when you're at work and other people say those things, and you say them too, where's the light? But if you don't say it, they'll notice. You don't talk that way, they'll notice. And then you do the reverse and say the good things, they'll notice. A friend of mine was talking about, he was at a new job, and the people start talking about this adulterous type stuff and all kinds of things, and he thought, and telling these jokes like that, and he thought, how am I supposed to respond to that? You know, he's just meeting. And he said, hey guys, did you hear about the woman that's caught in adultery? And he began to tell them the story. I don't think they told him too many more jokes after that. I don't know exactly. We need to be careful how we respond to things. But at the same time, they see that this is the thing that looks good on us. That we don't talk the way they talk. That we don't act that way. Because most of all, it grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here we go. We've got anger. You can be angry and do not sin, but then you got to put it away. How do you not sin with anger? How do we deal with anger? Well, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quick in your spirit to be angry, because anger resides in the bosom of fools. So what we have to do is, when the anger comes, let it be constructive and then deal with it and get rid of it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I think, first of all, we need to recognize that anger itself can be a problem if we don't deal with it. And we just excuse it all the time. And we live again in a society where people think they got to yell at each other. There's so much of that going on. I hate those kind of shows. They're on now. They have all these reality shows, and they got the drama and everything, and everybody's got to yell at people, and they got to do. What is that? I got good recommendation for you. Use that remote and use it quickly. And maybe the off button might be good at times. I think so. I think we got to make sure our anger is in control. We've got to be sure that we are dealing with it constructively, that it's in control, and we're careful. Very careful with how we deal with it. A closed mouth gathers no foot. And so there's times that we just be quiet. Don't feel like you always have to say something. And I would suggest another thing is that we don't lose our cool over insignificant things. What are the things that just send us into orbit? Sometimes they're so dumb. And you think, you know, later you think, why in the world did I get upset over that? Or you should think that. Watch out. Make sure that you're very careful with things that that are just an annoyance to you. Look for the humor in the situation. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart, get this, has a continual feast. You enjoying your life? Jim Bob said earlier this morning, he enjoys life. He's got a continual feast. Why? He's got a merry heart. That's what we need. Look for the humor in situations. I remember at our old house,
It just seemed like everything was broken. It was like, oh, man. And so just, and then Martha told me, said, now the dryer door won't shut. Right after all that, you know, the pop just falls open, you know. And I wish I were always like this, but I just started laughing. Could there be anything more? You know, like the old movies, you know, where here's a young couple and they're kind of being, you know, they're just talking to each other, and then suddenly there's a little pie in the face and they're back and forth, you know, and you think that's so nice. And if it happened in your house, who's going to clean this mess up? You'd be all upset, you know. We need to be more like the humor helps a lot. God gave us humor. It's no accident. It shouldn't mean we leave that to the unbeliever. We've got things to laugh about, don't we? We have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Well, I'm laughing on the inside. Well, I doubt it. You know, your countenance gives you away, the Bible tells us. So those people that say to you, well, I'm, you know, smiling on the inside. I'm rejoicing. Yeah. Right, brother. That's what you can say to them, okay? Just take that down. If you want to take a note down to that. Just, right, brother. And I would suggest that we respond with the Word of God. Let the Word of God come into our hearts and respond to the situation. That'll calm us. That will cause us to respond in the right way. Benjamin Carson, he swung a knife at the belly of a boy that he was angry with. And he knew that that may end up taking him to reform school or worse. And it was then that he locked himself in the bathroom and he prayed, Lord, I can't deal with this temper. He walked out of the bathroom, he picked up his Bible, and began to read the Proverbs. Well, I think it's rather fascinating about him. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he is the foremost pediatric neurosurgeon of international fame at Johns Hopkins University. And there was an Associated Press article written about him with this opening sentence. Listen to this. Can words written thousands of years ago reach across eras to change the life of a youngster in inner city America? And it follows up with, that doesn't seem preposterous if the words come from the Bible. History is replete with examples of its mysterious power. From the Associated Press. I'll give you one here that you can work on. And we've just kind of honed in because we can't do all this because you're hungry. But it's Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules a spirit than he who captures a city. Memorize it. Proverbs 16:32. I was talking to a person who was dealing with this quick temper stuff. And I just asked him to memorize this. Work on it. Take it, put it on a piece of paper, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your car, put it wherever you need to put it, and memorize it and think it over and over again. And let me tell you, it worked on that person. It really did. Because that's the Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even in the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we need. That's it. And that's really the conclusion is in the next two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's good. It is so good to be with you. And so good to have had this time together in the book of Ephesians. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And I always appreciate the dear, sweet fellowship that we have with you saints and all from the different churches represented here. And so I just want to say that I'm just thankful for this conference, number 82. And we look forward to number 83. Business casual 83. That's an inside joke. Doesn't sound like it was too inside because I'm hearing so much. So anyway, I look forward to that and to have some time of fellowship with you. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this time of conference here that we can share with one another and look into your word. We pray that you'll help us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. Help us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we pray that you will help us as we live our lives together, as we enjoy each other's fellowship in the local assemblies, that we will exhibit unity that we need, the unity that is enhanced with the diversity that we have. And in our relationships that we have with each other, we pray that you'll help us to put on the right clothes here so that we'll be attracted, others, to your word and to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We thank you most of all for your Son who died on the cross for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. We thank you that you loved us that much. And we thank you that because you did, we have life eternal. It's in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.